So a funny thing happened Friday. Friday morning, I went out to get my car inspected, and I got a phone call, which I was not expecting. Vinny Yerxaitis called me and said, we have sort of an emergency at the church. Okay. So there I was sitting to get my car inspected anyway, and I was waiting. I thought, okay, well, what's this emergency? Well, it seems that Carol and Paul have locked themselves out of the church. Well, that's too bad for them, isn't it? Well, do they have any plan for anything? Do some work outside, perhaps? We have some weeding that could be done, and I don't know. No, anyway, things happen, don't they? Life has a funny way of just things just kind of pop up once in a while. Well, this morning we're talking about life. We're continuing on with our study of Deuteronomy 30. Moses presented to the nation of Israel. Once again, God had brought the nation of Israel out of captivity in Egypt, brought them up to the promised land, said to them, now, here, I'm going to take you into the promised land. And the people said, no, we don't want to do that. And God said to them, you rebellious people, all of you 20 years and older, you're all going to die in the wilderness. And your kids, the ones that you said were going to die in the promised land, they're the ones that are going to go in and they're going to take it over, and I'll bring them in and I'll show you. And so here's Moses now before the nation of Israel, this second generation, and rehearsing to them where they had come from, who they were, what God had planned for them, what God had promised them, and how he was going to accomplish all this. And so now they're just about to enter the promised land. And so Moses says to the people, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. He offered to them what God was offering to them. If you trust me, if you love me, if you follow me, I will bless the socks off of you. But on the other hand, if you don't, if you disobey, if you don't trust me, then there's death. There's cursing. And so Moses says, so choose life. Choose life that you may live. So over the past couple of weeks, we've looked at, as I said, Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 15. And Moses says, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. And so we looked at what it means to love the Lord your God very briefly a few weeks ago. We looked at last week to walk in his ways. What does that mean? How does that work? Today we're going to look at keeping his commandments and things. Remember when we talked about love? We are all born with this love, a sense of love, an idea of love, but it's all directed toward us. It's about us. It's about us meeting our own needs, our own agenda. It's about us having other people outside of us meet those needs. It's all directed toward us. And God comes along and says, no, what I want you to do is I want you to love me, God saying that, and I want you to love your neighbor as well. And so we're supposed to turn that focus around and direct it towards God. Oh, stop giggling. They really like that. Turn it around so it's not about me, it's about God, and it's about those people around me. To love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Why? Because I know what I want from other people. I know how I want other people to treat me. But God says, no, that's how you are to treat other people. It's a total shift in my focus and my priorities. Life becomes about what God desires, what God wants, not what I want, not my preferences in life. It's been interesting studying in our Sunday school class, Paul. And we talked about that even this morning, his circumstances. Here's Paul in prison, writing to Philippi, where what happened in Philippi? Well, he was beaten and thrown in prison there. And God miraculously released him from prison in Philippi. And then he writes to them later on and says, guess what, I'm in prison again. To him, it wasn't about, well, you know what, so what? And we talked about that. It gives him time to write. He was content with his circumstances. Why? Because it wasn't about him and his comfort. It wasn't. He was beaten and thrown in prison. And he's rejoicing, he and Silas. Because it was about whatever God wants. It wasn't about his own comfort, his own safety. We looked at love. Love for God is based on love from God. We love because He first loved us. Love for God is from the heart. That's what God wants. It's not about obedience. It's not about keeping the commandments. It's about loving God. Love for God is due God. Why? Because He's our Creator. And more than that, He's beautiful and He's majestic. It's just due Him. If we had a glimpse of who God is, I shouldn't say that. Love for God is manifested in obedience, worship, and service. Last week we looked at what it means to walk in His ways. The word way means your conduct or manner of life. And for us, for God's ways, they reflect Him and His character and who He is. They're designed to teach us about God, to show us who He is, what He wants, what He likes. And so for us to walk in God's ways is for us to conduct ourselves in a manner that He would conduct Himself, to do the things that God would do, to walk in the way that God would walk, to be like Him. So as I said, this morning we're going to look at the next phrase, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments. We're going to do it a little bit backwards though. We're going to start with the judgments and work our way back to His commandments. The big question, though, that we're trying to answer, how does keeping God's commands relate to life? Because that's really what we're talking about, is the idea of life. First of all, this word judgments. Theological word book of the Old Testament is a dictionary kind of thing of the Old Testament words. It says this: the word judgments is used to designate almost any aspect of civil or religious government. And so when we see this word judgment, that's what we should think about. It's really, how do people interact with one another and with government? It was controlling all of that aspect of life. And so we find that it is mostly used in terms of God's covenant with Israel, pertaining to how they were supposed to conduct themselves in the land of the promised land. So when you get into the promised land, here's how you conduct yourselves. When you get into the promised land, here's what you should do. Here's the way that you as a nation should operate. And so, as I said, it's mostly focused on their covenant relationship. And so there may not be so much of an application to us. And so we're going to kind of put that away for the time being. Although, it's not that we completely ignore it. Because God's judgments, as with most things that God does, are based on God's character. Again, God is trying to reveal Himself to mankind in the way that life is set up. And so we find God saying things like, well, all judgment belongs to God. It's really a reflection of who He is and based on His understanding of the way life is to be lived. The idea of judgment is it expresses God's sovereignty. God's authority over all things that happen on the earth. Everything that happens for man is under this umbrella of God's sovereignty. Nothing takes place apart from Him. He's in control of all things. He does, however, lend this authority to men. He confers it upon man from time to time. We see this in Romans chapter 13, that all authority is established by God. Why do we obey the authority? Because it's established by God. God, the ultimate authority, has then put this limited authority upon us. And yet, we are to interact with one another according to God's judgments. Not as the nation of Israel did, of course, as I said. It was mostly for them and their relationship with God. What about God's statutes? Word statutes talks about things that are prescriptions, things that are prescribed, rules to be obeyed. And again, this was mostly used in terms of God's covenant with Israel as well. We are not part of the covenant of Israel. You can find in the Old Testament many times when God talks about His statutes regarding things perhaps like Passover. The fact that they had Passover was itself a statute, but then there were other statutes that went along with Passover, how it was to be conducted, when you're supposed to do it. The whole thing with the lamb, bringing the lamb into your house, and all those things were statutes that were connected with Passover. It was an ordinance, in other words. Things like don't eat blood, and things, all the laws about uncleanness. These were all statutes that God had given to the nation of Israel to set them apart. There was a purpose to it. I'm very grateful that we don't have to follow those. But there was a purpose to it. It was to set them apart from the nations around them. And God repeatedly tells them this. You are to be different from all the nations. In fact, you are to be very different from the nations that I'm driving out before you. Don't adopt their ways. Don't live the way that they lived. You are to be different. And so, God gave them these rules and these statutes to show them how to be different. That brings us to God's commands. What is this talking about? Well, very simply, God's commands are whatever God says to do. That kind of, it's pretty broad, isn't it? Sometimes God gives commands to individuals. For example, Noah. God appears to Noah and says, I want you to build an ark. And I want you to make it exactly this big, and I want you to make it like this, and be prepared, because there's a flood coming. And Scripture says numerous times that Noah did exactly as God commanded him. He was commended for that. Sometimes God gives commands that are very temporal. Okay, for example, in Exodus, God says to Moses, I want you to communicate to the people that they should bring a love offering, a free will offering, so that we can build this tabernacle. And Scripture tells us that the people started giving and giving and giving and giving and giving and giving and giving, so much so that God said, okay, enough. And in fact, he tells Moses, command the people to stop giving. So there was a command to give and there was a command to stop. And then there are other commands that seem to be more universal. They're not limited to Israel. They're not limited to an individual. They're for all people. For example, Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This doesn't seem to be limited to any one particular person or people group. It's something for all of mankind. In Revelation 14, John writes about an angel flying through heaven who preaches a universal gospel, the eternal gospel. Fear God, give Him glory, and worship Him. This is supposed to be something that all of mankind recognizes and gives to God. And so, we're talking about commands. There are some commands, as I said, that were given to the nation of Israel specifically. There are some that are more universal and certainly applicable to us. But all of them, again, all of these commands are based on God's character, and these commands are grounded in God's authority. God is the ultimate authority, and so then He is able. He's in a position where He can command things to happen. And He expects them to happen. In fact, He tells the nation of Israel in Leviticus 22, "So you shall keep My commandments and do them." Why? I am the Lord. In other words, it's almost like God saying, who's the dad? Have you ever done that, dads? Because I'm the dad. That's why. That's why we're doing this. Because I'm the Lord, He says. I'm the Lord, not you. That's why you are to keep My commands and do them. Now, are God's commands terrible things? Here's what Scripture tells us about these commands. They're pure. They are enlightening, Psalm 19, really meaning health-giving, enlightening the eyes. The idea is that the eyes are the window to the soul, right? The eyes are the lamp of the body. When the eyes are dim and dark, it's indicating that there's something going on the inside. And God's commands they give health to the inside, and so your eyes are enlightened and bright. God's commands are reliable and faithful. God's commands are true. God's commands are righteous. It doesn't sound very terrible to me. In fact, they are, again, demonstrations of God's character. These are all true of God. Now, Moses is delivering this in terms of life. And he commands the people to love the Lord their God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments. We talked about this briefly a couple weeks ago, as I said. There's a connection in Scripture constantly between love and keeping God's commandments. In fact, in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, what does God say there? God says to the nation of Israel, starting in verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in the heaven or above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. There's a connection here between loving God and keeping His commandments. In fact, Moses reiterates this in Deuteronomy 5 when he repeats the law. Not only that, but Nehemiah calls upon this and says, God, you are the faithful God who shows loving kindness to those who love you and keep your commandments. Daniel calls upon that also, remembering God's covenant. The idea, there's a connection here between love and keeping God's commands. It should help us, I don't want to belabor this morning because we talked about this a couple weeks ago, but understanding John 14 and 15, Jesus talks a lot about love and keeping God's commands or keeping His commands there. And we should understand that in terms of the Old Testament, how it's presented there. And in fact, John, understanding what Jesus was saying, reiterates in his letters, talking about the connection between loving God and keeping His commandments. Why does God give commands? What is the purpose of God's commands? Well, for the nation of Israel, He makes this very clear. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25, it's for their sanctification. Again, it's not so that they become so that they can establish a relationship with God. God has already done that. He saved them. He brought them out of Egypt. He presented the covenant to them, and they accepted it. But now something else is happening. He has more things for them to do. And so what Moses writes to them is saying, when you're in the land and your sons ask you, why do we keep these commands? Why are we doing all these things? You're to answer, Deuteronomy 6, verse 24, so the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as He commanded it. What does that mean? Are they trying to earn righteousness? What he's talking about there is this idea of sanctification, of becoming what it is that they were supposed to become, of letting this righteousness actually live out in their lives. God called them to live righteously. He called them to do something, to be something, and they were to do it and to be it. And the commands serve a purpose. They are for instruction, and they are for discipline and testing. And we'll look at those in just a moment. Remember, God wants us to know Him, God wants us to love Him, and God wants us to be like Him. And so God gives us commands to teach us who He is, to help us to understand what it means to love Him, and to help us to be like Him. If you would, look at Exodus chapter 24, verse 12. We might be jumping around quite a bit this morning, so I'm sorry. If you've got an iPhone or something, it probably might make it a little easier. Exodus 24, verse 12. And here is Moses. He's gone up on the mountain again with a couple people. He brought some other people up, and God met with them, some of the leaders of Israel. God met with them, and that must have been an amazing thing. This is one of those things, boy, I wish I could have been there for that. And in fact, it says, and they saw, verse 10, and they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. And they saw God, and they ate and drank. Could you imagine what that must have been like? To have a meal with God? But then God says something to Moses, verse 12. Now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So here it is, this idea that God is giving commands to teach them something for their instruction. New American Standard translates it simply as that, for their instruction. New King James translates it this way, that you may teach them. Young's literal translation says this, which I have written to direct them. Again, here's this idea that God is giving commands for instruction, to teach, so that they would know something, they would learn something. Back in Deuteronomy 6, Moses had said this, you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. That's what God's commands were all about, was teaching the nation of Israel, and us by extension, what is good and right in the sight of the Lord. And parents were supposed to then teach those same things to their children, so that they would pass it on, so that the children would understand what it means to walk with God and to live a life that is good and pleasant in the sight of the Lord. They were to continue. Generation after generation was to instruct so that every generation would understand. And what is it that they were supposed to be teaching? Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22. What they were supposed to be teaching was their children, teaching their children was how to fear the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22, this is what it says. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire of the cloud. Let me back up a second. Moses is talking about God giving them the law. And when the nation of Israel was sitting outside at the bottom of Mount Sinai, God gave pretty specific commands. Don't let anyone come near the mountain. Don't let anyone go anywhere, not an animal, no human. Nobody is to come near the mountain. Why? Because God himself was going to come down and be on that mountain. That mountain was holy. And it says that there appeared this fire on the mountain. And the people were a little bit afraid of what they saw. And not only that, but while there's this fire on the mountain, God spoke to them. And so that's the picture. That's what Moses is referring to here. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire and of the cloud and of the thick gloom with a great voice. And he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. They were incredulous about this. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, we will die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of fire as we have and lived? They got a glimpse of God's holiness and realized who they were. and were afraid. Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says. Then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will hear it and do it. Don't let him talk to us anymore, Moses. We want you to intercede for us. The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. Again, the people got a glimpse of God and His holiness and His glory, and they realized who they were in front of that God. And God says to them, oh, that they would fear me. Oh, that they had such a heart in them always. We are to approach God with fear, not being afraid, but with this kind of reverence. Realizing the holiness of God, the majesty of God. That is what Israel was to teach to their children, to fear the Lord. To honor Him and respect Him and reverence Him. There are many other passages we could look at, which we can't this morning. All, again, addressing this idea, teach your children to fear the Lord. You are to fear the Lord. Pass it on. Wycliffe Bible Commentary says this, true fear and true love are complementary and inseparable. They are the response of a true heart to God's majesty and goodness respectively. And together they are productive of wholehearted service in obedience to all God's good pleasure. We are to love God and yet we are to fear God. Both. Why else does God give commands? It's to teach us how to fear Him. But it's also for discipline and testing. Discipline and testing. If you would, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Again, here's what Moses says to the nation of Israel, starting in verse 1. All the commands that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know. Nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. But verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and statutes, which I am commanding you today. What was the problem? Again, it seems like such a no-brainer. God is offering to the nation of Israel this perfect land. Offering it, saying, I want to bless you. I want to give you all of this. In return, I ask that you love me and you keep my commandments. Walk with me. Learn to know me. Learn to love me. And yet God understands who we are. And so He says to them that He let them be hungry. Ponder that for a moment. God let you be hungry. Well, that doesn't sound like a very loving thing to do. Would I let my kids go hungry to teach them a lesson? You know what? What was God trying to teach them? He was trying to humble them. Why did He have to humble them? Because they were pretty proud. If you're familiar with the story, they were grumbling. In fact, they were saying, "Oh, I wish we had died in Egypt. We had so much to eat there at least. Here we are out in the wilderness. God brought us here to kill us by starvation." And yet what God is saying is, "No, I'm trying to teach you something. I'm trying to teach you that you need to be humble before me." He says that it was to know what was in their heart. Now, did God not know what was in their hearts? No. It wasn't for His benefit, it was for theirs. For them to see their own hearts, to be exposed so that it would be plain, obvious what was really in their hearts. And in fact, what God is saying is, do you really love me? Do you really fear me? Do you really trust me? Several weeks ago when Matt was up here, he talked about God in doing the same thing with Adam. Putting that tree in the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, was there something magical, mystical about that particular tree or that particular fruit? No. It was simply a test. Adam, do you trust me? God decides what is good for us, not us. And so God put this tree there and said, I want you to not eat from that. In fact, God commanded him to not eat from that tree. Adam, do you trust me? Will you obey me, Adam? But he didn't. He didn't trust God. He didn't trust that God would provide what was good. He didn't trust that God was telling him what was good. And so he took it upon himself to decide. And ever since, we have been doing the same thing. And so God gives commands to test us, to help us to see what is really in our hearts. And so as Moses told them, verse 6, "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him." That's the solution. God tests us to show us. What is it He's testing us to do? To help us to do that very thing. To love Him, to keep His commandments, to walk in His ways, and to fear Him. Just as a man disciplines his son. Yeah, you know, would I want to subject my kids to something like this? No, I don't want to. And please, don't walk out of here thinking that I, like, you know, abuse my children by withholding food. Please, I don't do that. What is God teaching us, though? What's more important? Their hearts before God or their bellies being full? Leviticus 26, we don't have time to look at it. But again, this is God relaying this idea of the covenant relationship that He had. And once again, He says to them, if you obey me, then this is what's going to happen. But keep in mind that if you disobey me, here's what I'm going to do. And if you still disobey me, here's what I'm going to do. And if you still are rebellious, in fact, He uses the words rebellious. He talks about them always in terms of their heart before Him, in terms of rebellion or being wicked or being not willing to serve Him. It's never about not measuring up to something. It's always about their heart attitude and how they would not obey. And so God brings testing to show our own hearts. Solomon picks up this idea in Proverbs chapter 3, and then the writer of Hebrews picks up on that as well and quotes Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Why? Because He's disciplining you for your good. In fact, the writer of Hebrews brings that out. For your good, that you may share in His holiness. God is trying to do something inside of you. And He uses commands to help bring that along. Matthew chapter 4, the story of Jesus in the temptation. He's out in the wilderness for 40 days. And Scripture makes it clear, He's hungry. Well, that sounds familiar. Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years, and they weren't, well, but they were hungry. And Satan comes along and says, okay, well, if you're the Son of God, why don't you make these stones into bread? And what does Jesus say to him? What? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out. Wait a minute, where have I heard that before? Deuteronomy chapter 8. Jesus quotes from there. It's not about me filling my belly. It's about me doing what God asks me to do. It's about obeying God and loving God and honoring God. John chapter 6. Right after the feeding of the 5,000, all these people show up the next day and they're like, hey, when's lunch? Jesus says, no, you missed the point. I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of heaven. No, that's great, but we want lunch. What sign are you going to give us, Jesus? Moses brought down, he made it rain bread from heaven. Woohoo! Bring it on! Jesus says, you missed the point. Totally missed the point. And he turns them away empty. So why does God discipline? Because God loved them and chose them, the nation of Israel, they were to be holy. Now, please make sure you understand the connection, what comes first and then what comes. It wasn't be holy so that God would choose them. It was because God had chosen them, therefore they were to be holy. Leviticus chapter 11. Now, I know you all did your quiet time this morning in Leviticus, right? Just kidding. Leviticus chapter 11, verse starting in verse 44, this is what God says. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves. See, again, here it is. God says, He reminds them who He is first. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. Why? Because I'm holy. And you shall not make for yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. Why were they to be holy? Because God was holy. And because God chose them and God saved them out of the land of Egypt. Because of what God had done, they were to be holy. Leviticus chapter 18. They were to be different. Verses 1 through 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live in accordance with them. I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. Because of what God had done, because of who God was, they were to be holy. What about us? 1 Peter. Because God loved us and chose us, we are to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, This is what Peter says there. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. That sounds a lot like what he said to Israel about how they lived in Egypt. Don't live according to what they did, what you used to do. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So why are we to be holy? Because God is holy, and because God has chosen us. We are to reflect God. We are to be different. Again, 1 Peter, I think he might have read the Old Testament once or twice. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which is exactly what Israel was supposed to do. God redeemed them from slavery in Egypt, and set them up and said, now, you obey my laws and you are to be a light to all the world. You're to be different from them. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We're to be different. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Because God has chosen us, we are to be different. First Corinthians 10, we got to try to summarize some of this. First Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul is reminding the Corinthians, look at the Old Testament, look at what happened to the nation of Israel. He says that those, the things that were written down were written for us, to be examples to us. And he lists some of the things that the nation of Israel did. He says that they were idolaters, that they acted immorally. They tried the Lord, and that's not a good thing. They were testing God, and they were grumbling. And Paul writes, these were written for our instruction. Learn from them. Learn from their mistakes. Don't do the same things that they did. I'm trying to bring it all together. God is our loving Creator. We are to love Him and fear Him in return. When we understand God's love, it should prompt us to love Him. When we understand really who God is and His majesty and His glory and His beauty and all of who He is, it should cause us to fear Him. Why? Because we don't measure up. We see ourselves for who we really are. Our loving Creator has given us certain commands. Why? To reveal Himself to us. To give us a better understanding of who He really is. To teach us to fear Him. They're for our good and they are for life. God has designed life to be lived a certain way. The closer we get to factory, remember? The more we get back to the factory specs, the better off life is. God uses commands to test us. He uses commands to reveal our hearts to us, how much we truly love Him. He disciplines us in what is good and right and pleasing to Him. This was the problem with Israel. And this was what God was trying to show them constantly. Why did they grumble against God? Because they didn't really love God. Why did they disobey? Why did they act immoral? Because they didn't really love God. Why would I choose to sin at any given moment? Why? Because at that moment I love myself more than I love God. And I'm placing my own interests and my own ideas, my own thoughts, my own agenda above God's. And so I choose to disobey God. And so what God does is He reveals to me my own heart. In that moment, I'm loving myself more than Him. Life is about living what is good and right and pleasing to God. Again, the theological word book of the Old Testament says this: the commandments of Yahweh provided insight into the meaning of life in order that it may be lived out to its fullest significance. The more we get back to the factory specs, the better off life is. Proverbs says this: the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. How do we get life? Humbling ourselves before God, fearing God, walking with God, loving God. That's when we experience life as it was intended to be lived. God wants us to know Him, to love Him, and to be like Him. How is God testing you? How might God be testing you? What's happening in your life that may be similar to something that the nation of Israel experienced? Again, those were written for our instruction as examples to us. How are you responding to the things that are happening in your life? God, let them be hungry to teach them something. What is God withholding, perhaps, from you? And how do you respond to that? That's where we see our own hearts, in how we respond. Are you grumbling about something? And it may not be outward, it may not be verbal. It might be in here or in here. How do you take what God gives? Whether it's hunger or something else. Is there immorality in your life? Are you testing God? How have you been tested in the past? What has God brought you through? Think through, even through your childhood. I can remember stories, I can remember incidents in my own life. I could tell you stories about things that had happened to me when I was growing up. And they all, now that looking back, hindsight's 20/20, of course, I can see where God was addressing an issue in my heart over and over and over again. And finally I got it. Or at least I understood what He was trying to teach me. I can't even claim perfection or anything. What heart issue might God be addressing in you? Again, look at the nation of Israel. What was God trying to teach them? You're stiff-necked people. You're rebellious. You refuse to follow My commands. What is it that God might be teaching you? Well, would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank You, God, for revealing Yourself to us. God, Your majesty, Your glory. Thank You for showing us who You are in Your Word, in Your creation, in life, in the way that life just works. For giving us a conscience, for giving us understanding. Father, I pray that we would be a people who truly fear You in the proper way. That we understand Your majesty and Your glory and Your holiness. And it helps us to understand who we are. God, I think when we understand that, then we understand Your grace so much more. That a holy God could still love someone like me. I pray, God, that we would fear You, that we would love You, that we would walk in Your ways. That we might demonstrate You to the world. Because You are holy, God, help us to be holy and help us to accept Your discipline when You bring it, that we might share in Your holiness. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.